Want to tell the children up front that I'm going to do something a little different this morning. So if you have your sermon notes, all those words I'm going to mention, probably a few of them, because I felt so led of the Lord at the early service to just share some things from my heart, but share it on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. That verse, by the way, is in the context of spiritual gifts, and we just finished that. We finished the study on spiritual gifts, and what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then verse 13, three statements are made. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I was watching the young people this morning, I was reminded of our daughter Sally, who is now 28 at the time. She was only 4 years of age. We were in our very first pastorate. And every Sunday after the service in that little country church in about 14 miles outside of Pontiac, Michigan, we would go to a place in Pontiac called, or in Waterford, Michigan, called Champ's Hamburger Place to pick up our hamburgers and milkshakes. And then we would take them back to the house to eat. One particular morning, we pulled into our garage with our hamburgers and our milkshakes, and I'm holding the milkshakes as I stepped out of the car. And all at once, I dropped one of the milkshakes, tipped over, and it all began to run out on the garage floor. Shelly came around the back of the car, had her little sailor outfit on, a little dress. She just looked as cute as a button. And I said, "Oh, no, Shelly, there goes your milkshake." Shelly put those little hands on her hips, and she looked up at me, and she said, "You better shape up, you big dad, you." And for the last 24 years, my family's been trying to shape me up with little success. But I thought, you know, the wheels were turned because parents, if you could put into one sentence what your objective is with your children, it would be to make them mature. It would be to take them from a state of infancy when God gives them to you at birth, and then follow them through and finally bring them to that point of maturity where they are now respectable young men and women who no longer basically need you as a parent. And then we say, we have finished our job, they are mature. And the greatest desire that you have as a parent is to see that process through to its end. And it's a tragedy when it doesn't happen, when you think it should. Webster's defines maturity as a state of being complete or perfectly developed, fullness, finished. That's part of the definition of maturity. Now I want to take that over into the spiritual realm because there's a parallel between physical maturity and spiritual maturity. Our job as leaders in the church is to bring people from a state of spiritual infancy to a state of spiritual maturity. We had a marvelous time yesterday. We spent a day, the elders and the pastors, in retreat in a very scenic setting outside of San Antonio on a lake. And we just prayed together and planned together and envisioned together what God wants to do through this congregation and through us. And one of the comments that was made was a comment that I'm sure you can identify with, and that is that we do not always do the best job of communicating to you as a congregation what our heartbeat is, where we are, what we want to see happen through this fellowship. And part of what I want to share this morning is really to help you in understanding where we're coming from. And it really is kind of right here in this one verse, verse 13. Our ministry is not finished as spiritual parents until we've taken everybody who's under our care and brought them to a point to where they attain the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the very fullness of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, what does that mean? Three statements. By the way, this would be a great definition of spiritual maturity. What are we trying to do with you? Why are you here this morning? What do we do whenever we come together in small groups? What do we do in Sunday school classes? What do we do in the choir? What do we do in all of these various ministries? Well, the answer is right here in verse 13. This is the whole purpose behind it, so you understand the big purpose of ministry. Number one is that each member of the body of Christ, and then consequently the whole body of Christ, attains to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now let's break that down. What does he mean by faith? I believe that Paul had in mind there the content of what we believe. So that every member within the body of Christ comes to a realization of what the gospel is, as the kids so beautifully sang and as we heard it in verses and testimonies this morning. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. We know what we believe. We know what the faith is. And the faith is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection for our sins, and his present intercession in heaven, and his second coming, as we heard it sung this morning. That's all part of the faith. And Jude tells us in Jude verse 3, he says, contend for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. Never be to be repeated again. Christ is never going to be crucified again. Christ will never need to be raised again from the dead. It was once for all delivered to the saints. But the question I would ask you this morning is, do you know what you believe? Do you know the faith? And a good evidence of whether or not you know the faith is whether or not you're able to articulate to someone else what Christ has done in your life. Do you understand the awesome grace of God? I couldn't help but think of the grace of God as we're listening to these children who are descendants of headhunters this morning. The awesome grace of God. And in a sense, every one of us have a story that's just as exciting and dramatic as that, because it took the same amount of the grace of God to save you from your background, me from my background, as it took to save these children and their descendants from their headhunting background. But do you understand the grace of God as it's given to us in the person of Christ? If not, then that should be your goal. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have all of these various vehicles and avenues by which you can come to a realization of what you believe, and then you're able to go one step further and articulate that faith to others, and that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread all around the world. I don't know how many of you have been to Disneyland, but a couple of weeks ago, Connie and I were out in California with another couple. We flew out and met them, a couple that used to be here at Wayside. And one of our items was to go to Disneyland. We hadn't been there since 1968. Our girls were very small. Kelly, I remember, fell asleep on my shoulder in the middle of Peter Pan. And John and Debbie asked us, now what do you want to see at Disneyland? And the only thing I could really remember that had an impact on me, now this is an old farm boy just off the farm, 1968. I wasn't used to all of these big dramatic things that many of you city folks have been used to from the time you were small. I said, I want to go to that one called It's a Small World. Have you been there? Have you seen it? It's a Small World. And here we are, grandparents. We decide we go through It's a Small World after all. And I was kind of moved in a spiritual way as we went through this, because I began to see all of these kids from all their various cultures and dress, just like you had a taste of here this morning. And you would go around in that boat, around one turn and then another turn, and here was a culture, and here were all of the various representations and relics from that particular culture, and the children, the way they're dressed, and the excitement with which they were singing. And you would go through all of these various cultures. It must have lasted 5-7 minutes as we went through this, and it was a marvelous thing. And I thought, look how varied these people are. And yet there was one common bond that brought them together in unity. You know what it is? It's a song. I guarantee you, if you go through there, you'll be singing the song for days. It's a small world. It's a small world after all. It's a small world after all. That was what brought them together. That's what unified them. What is it that unifies the Church of Jesus Christ from all of the cultures of the world? It's the fact that we understand and can articulate the faith. And the Bible tells us that in heaven there's that marvelous scene at the end of this age when all of the redeemed ones will be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." We're all saying the same thing. We're all believing the same thing. We understand what we believe. We're able to share that belief with others. And until you have come to that point in your life, my friend, you are not what God calls spiritually mature. Now, that's the first part of the definition of being spiritually mature. Secondly, till we all come to an understanding or knowledge of the Son of God. That's the second part of verse 13, Ephesians 4. Till we all come to an understanding or a knowledge. The Greek word there is epignosis, meaning an experiential, full, complete knowledge of the Son of God. As the kids sang, it's more than just a head knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. It is now a knowledge that affects my heart. I understand experientially who Jesus is, and I understand what He wants to do in and through my life. And until I understand that, and until I get to know who He is and experience, then I am not a spiritually mature person. Now, I understand that that's in stages, and we're never going to fully know Christ until we're in His very presence. Then shall we know just as we are known, Paul says. The process. But our goal should be getting to know Jesus in an experiential way. That's the goal of our coming together. That's the purpose for which we pray. That's the purpose for which we study the Word of God. How can you get to know someone apart from communication? It's an impossibility. I remember when Connie and I started dating, and I really had a desire to get to know this gal. I love her as much today, more today, than I did back when I first met her as a junior in high school. And she has been a marvelous wife to me. And I was listening to some tapes this week that I got very convicted, because I thought, you know, I do not communicate with my wife, my real heart, like I ought to be communicating my heart to my wife. But I remember how easy it was when I was courting her. You guys identify with that? I mean, when I started dating her, we could sit up, I could stay over at her house, and we could sit up until 10 o'clock at night. And I said that for the benefit of the teenagers here this morning. And we would talk, and I look back and I said, what did we talk about all those hours, you know? Well, it was just kind of sharing what I like, what I don't like, what she likes, what she don't like, what she would like to do with her life, what she would like to accomplish with her life, the goals, the ambitions, the desires, all of these things that we could share together. And as we shared these things, we really began to develop a knowledge of one another. That's how we get to know someone, through communication. You cannot know Christ without communication with Christ. Now, you can come to understand this book through reading this book, and you can come to understand your faith, as Paul says in the first part of verse 13, but now he says we need to go one step beyond just understanding the Word, getting to know the Word, and that is getting to know the Lord behind the Word, the Lord of the Word, more than just the Word of the Lord. But it's through knowing the Word of the Lord that we come to know the Lord of the Word. So, our purpose in coming together secondarily is in order that we might know in experience and know in fullness and completeness the wonderful grace, the magnificent person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not forget that, and that whenever we have attained a certain knowledge of the Son of God, then we can say that we have attained a certain amount of spiritual maturity. But then that leads Paul into the third factor. The third factor is, in order that we might become that perfect man measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a marvelous way of putting it. Paul is saying, in order that we might be measured, as one Greek translator puts it, an age measured by the very fullness of the character of Christ. Now that's what Christ wants to do in me, is become my very life. So that I can say, as Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And others can look at me and say, that's not really Steve living, that is Christ living through Steve. And they can see it by the way I respond to my wife. But that's the very character of Christ that's being manifested through her husband. Or they can see it through you, wife, in the way that you respond to your husband, even though he may not be as kind and gentle as he ought to be, yet others look at you and say, and even your husband takes notice, that she is really responding as Christ would respond to me in that same situation, manifesting the fullness of the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we understand the faith and are able to articulate the faith, until we understand and know in fullness the Son of God, and until we begin to manifest the very character of Jesus Christ in our lives, there's still a lot of work to be done on each one of us. That's why we come together. That's what the ministry is all about. That godly woman, Florence Nightingale, during the Crimean War, was one day walking down through the hospital ward. She went up to the side of a soldier there, a wounded soldier in the bed, and she looked down, and he looked up into her eyes with tears flowing down his cheeks, and he said, "Miss Nightingale, you are Christ to me." And that's the goal towards which we ought to be reaching, that ultimately it can be said of us and said by the world, there is Christ. Christ magnified in that life. Christ magnified in the life of that church together as a community of believers. That's our goal. Now, I would ask you this morning, is that your goal? Paul said that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That was the passion which drove Paul, was to know Christ in experience and to experience Christ in his life so that the very character of Christ would be manifested through the life and ministry and responses of the Apostle Paul. Is that your goal? Is that what drives you? That's what ought to drive the leadership of the church. That's what ought to drive each one of us, the purpose for which we assemble together and the purpose for which you are involved in ministry. It's to bring your life and to bring the lives of those around you to a point of spiritual maturity. And like a parent, you should never be satisfied with your work until finally the maturing process has taken place. I love the story of the king who had a great kingdom. There was also a wise man who had great respect from the people. And consequently, the king became very jealous of this wise man because he had developed quite a following of people within his kingdom. And he thought to himself, I've got to find a way to humiliate this wise man, shame him before the people. So he came up with a scheme. One day he called all of the followers together in his kingdom, to his kingdom. He called the wise man in. The king came out. He had cupped between his hands a tiny little bird. And he looked at the wise man and he said, "Oh, wise man, tell me, is the bird dead or is the bird alive?" The wise man thought for a moment and he said, "Well, if I say the bird is alive, one little squeeze of his hands would squeeze the very life out of that bird and would kill it. And he would show me the dead bird. If I was to say dead, then the king would simply open his hands and release the bird and it would fly away." So either way, the wise man knew that he could not satisfy the king. So he hesitated. And the king became very angry and he said, "Oh, wise man, please answer me in front of the people. Is the bird dead or is the bird alive?" And the wise man with great wisdom said, "The choice is in your hands, O king. The choice is in your hands." And I look at that verse 13 on spiritual maturity. And I listen to passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word in order that you might grow thereby. Verses like Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, where he says, Paul says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I listen to verses like that, and I hear demonstrated, as we did this morning, the very power of the word of God, the power that can change my life. But it's only going to change my life if I spend time getting to know this word. It's only going to mature me as I get to know this word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. And I realize that the choice is in my hand. And we talked yesterday about all the various vehicles and avenues that we've made available here in order to accommodate people to bring about the process of spiritual growth. But where it breaks down is you've got to choose that you're going to make a commitment in order to see that you become spiritually mature. So the choice is in your hand. Let's bow together in prayer. I've spoken to those who are God's people this morning, precious people of God. What a delight every Sunday to be able to stand here to open this word to those who are hungry, desirous of pleasing God. And the choice is really in your hands, what you are going to make of your life, what you're going to do with your life. And I would also like to say this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you don't know the marvelous grace, the forgiveness that's there, you've never experienced the forgiveness of sin, you've never experienced the joy of knowing where you're going to go when you die, I just thank God we have a number of people right now who are in the process of dying, loved ones. I think of Johnny Cook and Merlin, and just that great assurance that Merlin has that Johnny is going to be with the Lord. It makes a great difference in the way we pass on. You may be here this morning, you don't have that assurance. That's your greatest need right now, my friend, is to trust Christ, and you can do that. And then come forward at the end of the service, and we'd love to meet with you and share with you further your how you can know Christ and the difference he can make in your life. Get you started in the right direction. But the choice is in your hand. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for this marvelous service. These young children, so talented and so excited. I think of the energy level that's required to be singing like this day after day, sometimes several times a day. And for their leaders, the adults who are with them, I pray for added strength and blessing. I pray for just renewed energy day by day. I pray for all of their needs to be met financially, spiritually, physically, mentally, in every way, that you'll bless these children and keep them safe before you. Keep them from the evil one. Father, thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you now. And Lord, I just trust that you're going to bless what is given to really minister to missionaries supported by this church around the world. And then, Father, for these young people, as we have this retiring offering at the door, may their needs and may the needs of Bibles for the world be met, and may that ministry ever expand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.